Tonight's passage is Psalm 55, going through together the Psalms and another Psalm of David before us. So let's read together the whole Psalm, which is 23 verses. Psalm 55, beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who was enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was within his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Jesus said so memorably to us back in John chapter 5 a little bit ago in our morning sermons that all the scriptures bear witness about me. He said elsewhere in Luke 24 after he was raised up, he said on that Emmaus road that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. We know that all the Bible is about Jesus. It's a truism amongst us. Sometimes we read explicit verses in the Psalms that are quoted by Jesus and the apostles, and we can very clearly see Jesus in a particular verse or a psalm or a story. Other times there are more implicit allusions, even the feelings of the psalm, and we can still, though, see a shadow, an outline of Jesus. And Psalm 55 is one of those more subtle type of prophetic prayers of David, also a prayer of our Lord Jesus in his feeling and in his emotional life and his inward turmoil with his enemies and accusers and plotters and arresters and those who try him and crucify him. We feel here the life, the inner life of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in his incarnation. But Psalm 55 is also a good psalm to remind us of something else. All the Bible is about Jesus, we know this, but there's something more. It's not enough for us to see Jesus and then go home. I mentioned this morning that all exposition must have application. I mentioned that theology must become doxology, and that all the love of Jesus for us must lead us to love for one another, for him, for one another. Psalm 55 shows us that as well. It's not enough for us to read here in the psalm and to point out Jesus and look at him and simply go home. There is a scene in the more recent Martin Luther movie. There's an old black and white movie called Martin Luther. There's a more recent 2003 version called Luther. It's in color. And there's a scene where Martin Luther goes to Rome on behalf of his monastery. And he goes there, and one of the nights that he's there, he goes into a chapel. He pays money to get into line, a very lengthy line that wraps outside of the chapel, just so that he can get a glimpse of a relic. It's a bone of a saint. I think it's a skull, in fact, of some particular saint. And if you look on, you gaze upon, you venerate, you pray at the saint's bones, you get time out of purgatory. The line is massive. But when Luther finally gets up to that relic, the scene, at least in the scene, he pauses. And when he does that, there's the camera pans to a priest. The priest shakes his head. What's this guy doing? He's causing a crash in the line behind him. Luther kneels and he genuflects. He crosses himself. He prays. He does devotion. And this priest grabs hold of him and says, "You know, come along, brother. You've paid your money. You'll get your time out of purgatory." A lot of times we think of about the Old Testament like that way, I think. We think of it as a relic. You know, think of it as a thing that as long as we just can see Jesus, somehow clearly see his life, his death, his resurrection, we can go our way. We can say we've seen him, and that's enough for us. But we belong to Jesus. He belongs to us. We belong to him by faith. He belongs to us by his grace. And he prayed these psalms. And as we know and we see him here praying, we also are joined to him so that we too can pray. Jesus experienced this very psalm, and the psalm describes for us the very chaos of life. And because he experienced it, we too can go through it. There's a lot of things here. The psalm's fairly lengthy, and you notice the sermon notes. There's 7 points, just really the outline of the psalm itself. We'll go through it fairly quickly tonight, but I want you to see and leave with this big idea here, which is this, which is no matter what you are facing, no matter what you feel you are facing amidst life, as it feels chaotic, there's hope. That's the big message of the psalm here. There's a lot of chaos going around. It's even within our own minds and hearts. But there's hope. There's hope for us. Notice that as the psalm begins, David begins, we begin here in the first part of the psalm there, that this life that's full of chaos, it leads David to cry out for help. Notice that, the first 5 verses. And the psalm begins there, verses 1 and 2. There are four very strong verbs here, very emotional verbs here. Give ear, he cries out to God. Hide not, he says, yourself. Attend. That is, listen and answer. Listen to me. Don't hide yourself. Attend. Answer my pleas for mercy. And you see that the sense here of David and of Jesus and of what should be our sense too is that true prayer arises up out of a true desperation. And you see his desperation here. I'm restless in my complaint. And I moan. Look at Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we even pray and we don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself in and through us groans in groanings and utterings and sighs that we ourselves can't even understand and put to words. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. Why? Notice verse 2 and 3. Because of the noise of the enemy. Because of the oppression of the wicked. And we can think about all the stories of David that we've been reading in 1 and 2 Samuel in our evening readings. David had Saul as an enemy. Jesus, of course, tempted by the devil, Matthew 4. He sought out, we've been seeing this in the Gospel of John, much more, with much more intensity and ferocity as the story of John goes forward in the first 12 chapters, that Jesus being tracked and chased and plotted against by the Pharisees and the leaders of the Judeans. Who are the enemies? Who are the wicked for us? To remind us, Paul says in Ephesians 6, though we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are not to pray against particular political leaders or neighbors, enemies that we can visualize. And you might even be able to visualize them right now. A person that you consider an enemy. We're not permitted by the New Testament to pray against them by name in particular. We let the Lord do his vengeance. We pray for those who persecute us. We love those who hate us. If they take our cloak, we give them our tunic too. We take off. Now, as we saw this morning, Jesus takes off his outer garment and only has an inner garment. We take them both off if we have to. We love our enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, spiritual forces. And those things can be the world around us. All of its insidious ideologies and all the things that the world wants us to think and to feel and to do. We pray against the world, our own sinful flesh within us, our own desires, the things that we lust after, our enemy. The devil himself, of course, especially chief of all, the greatest, the most heinous of enemies, they make noise in our lives. What does their noise sound like? Verse 3, trouble, anger, bearing grudges, meaning that they're at enmity against me. And so David there, out of his desperation, his moaning and his complaining, his restlessness, cries out for help. My heart is in anguish, notice, within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me. So he's got enemies outside that are affecting me inside, in his own heart and mind and soul. That's how Jesus prayed. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass. Why did he pray that? If you are willing, let this cup pass. That's a language of judgment and wrath in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. The feeling of horror, trembling, anguish, the terror of death came upon Jesus for you and for me. How about us? What anguish and terror, trembling and horror feels like it overwhelms us. I read, there's a very recent survey study that came out and said like 1 in 5 college students are considering harming themselves or someone else, have suicidal thoughts. The pressure, the anxiety, whatever it might be. There are a lot of things to be under pressure and anxiety for. But 1 in 5, that's 20% of people, young people, our neighbors, our friends, the children of our friends, 1 in 5. There's an enemy within us that can manifest itself as depression, suicidal thoughts, emotional struggles, mental struggles, psychological struggles, anxiety, overwhelming, crushing burden that makes life difficult to live. These are enemies. David had literal enemies. Saul, Jesus had the Pharisees. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. But the hope of the psalm is that there is hope. And the first step, as it were, in that path towards hope is to cry out to God. That's what you see at the first point. Crying out to God for help is the first step in finding help, in finding hope. Now, notice verses 6 to 8, though, very quickly. Sometimes, though, in the chaos of life, don't you and I feel an urge to run away? We feel overwhelmed, we feel burdened, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's amongst people on a playground, whether it's in a neighborhood, at a family gathering, at a work party, wherever it might be, whatever the enemy might be, might be just be in our own heads. There's that feeling sometimes, overwhelming, to run, to flee away. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Why is he praying this? I would fly away and be at rest. No more anxiety. No more enemies. No more pressure. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness by himself, somewhere in a cleft of a rock or in a crevice somewhere, in a cave somewhere. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Kids, if you go to the beach, sometimes you see this big flock of seagulls. And they like to hang out. They find food and they hang out. And sometimes they're just massive flocks out there. Now, what happens if you run at those seagulls? If you try to run after them, maybe you want to pet one. Grab one for a pet, I don't know, but if you chased after them, they are going to do what? They're going to flee. I've never seen anyone chase after a seagull and catch one, or pet one, or feed one. They flee away before you can even get close. They get frightened. They fly away when they feel pressured and anxious. Now, what if you were to run after a bear? What if you were to go out at a lion? Probably the opposite. They probably chase after you, and you'd probably be running for your dear life. They don't even try it, right? David describes himself like a bird, like a dove. He wants to be like a bird, Because he's anxious and the enemies are coming after him. He wants to fly away. And way back when, it's interesting, in the Psalms, these themes come pick up throughout the Psalms. And way back when in Psalm 11, we read that this wonderful promise and confidence, in the Lord I take refuge. And listen to how David described his confidence. How can you, speaking to his enemy, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Back then he was confident. Now he says, I want to be like a bird and fly away. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We know that Jesus is King. We confess that he's Lord. He's Savior. I know that all things work together for my good and so forth. But we feel like we want to fly away and flee. Why? Notice verses 9 through 11, where he explains the reason why. He's already said it, his enemies. Here's the reason why he wants to flee away. There's this reign of violence. And he cries out against it. I see violence and strife, verse 9, in the city. And notice it doesn't tell us the name. A lot of the Psalms are generic, and they're applicable in all situations. His desperation and the situation of this particular city, no doubt Jerusalem, but it's described in generic terms that it's as if he can say any city, Oceanside or New York or Shanghai, Kampala, wherever he is, wherever we might be, day and night, they go around it on its walls. These violent, angry, insolent, bitter, mean, violent people. Day and night, they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are within it, that is, within the walls of the city. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. The same song that we hear today. Oh, we wish we can get back to the good old days. It's always been this way. It's always been this way. There's always been good and evil. There's always been oppression and fraud. There's always been cheats and people that will do whatever they got to do to get over on someone. It's always been that way. It was like that for David. You read those verses there in verses 10 and 11, it might make you think about some particular situation you've read about in the news. And if you're something like, if you're a little bit like me, you might even at times, you dive into the news and you see what's going on in politics or the world or culture and so forth, and you feel like things are real bleak, but then you want to get engaged and you want to involve yourself mentally and verbally and with your actions somehow to help there not be oppression and not to be fraud. Who wants these things? You try to get involved, you're sort of in tune with what's happening, and yet you begin to feel like things are so bad that you really are of no use. You're like a little widget in a massive machine that you're nothing. You kind of disengage and throw your hands up. Who am I? That's how the psalmist feels. That's how David feels here. The world's evil. Just let it burn. It's full of oppression and fraud. What am I going to do about it? That's how he feels. But notice there's more specificity here for David. It's not only that he sees in a generic way in the city oppression and violence and fraud and anger and backbiting and murder and injustice. He sees all this stuff, but notice how personal it gets for him in verse 12 and following. He's not speaking of theoretical evil. He says, it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. If it's just some person who's out there who says something in general about Christians, well, I could bear it. If it's a person I don't even know, and maybe they say something about me on someone's Facebook page, well, maybe I can bear it because I don't really know them. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. No, notice David feels personally betrayed. He's felt evil. It's been perpetrated upon him. But it is you, he says, a man. My equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Notice how close this betrayal was. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. They would go to the tabernacle of the temple. They would go to the festivals. They would worship together. But he's been betrayed. Getting stabbed in the back, literally, no doubt hurts, no doubt kills. But to turn around and to see that it's a friend hurts worse, doesn't it? See, it's a friend who's betrayed you, a friend who has stuck the proverbial knife in your back. That hurts worse than the knife. In Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar, there is a famous line where Caesar is, when he's murdered, and he's stabbed multiple times by the Senate, and as he turns around, and he says, at least in Shakespeare's words, famous line, et tu, Brute, and you, Brutus, his friend stabbed him. The final plunge of the final knife, as the story goes, friend put him to death. He feels betrayed. All these enemies, the world around him, his own feelings within his heart, his close friend have betrayed him and hurt him. And finally, there's some good news here, verse 16. There's this confidence that David has. And notice how verses 1 through 5, where he's crying out to God, and he's full of burden, and he's in anguish, and he's feeling overwhelmed. Notice the psalm then in verses 16 and following express that same feeling, but yet confident. In verses 1 and 2 and following and so forth, it's just like, it's a plea, it's a cry. It's sort of a shot in the dark to God. Help me. But now notice he says, but I call to God and the Lord will save me. He's not just crying out a shot in the dark. He's crying to the Lord that he knows and loves. And he's doing that every night, every morning, every day at noon. Why does he mention noon, evening, morning, noon? It's a way of saying constantly praying without ceasing, as the apostle said. At certain times of the day, there were morning and evening sacrifices. Yes, but all the time I'm crying out to God. I cry to God, the Lord will save me. Notice the confidence there. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just that we pray to a generic God. We pray to the Father who loves us because he sent his son Jesus for us. I cry to God, this God, and he will save me. I utter my complaint and moan. That's the same language we read about in the first few verses. But notice now he says, and he hears my voice. Not just that he's moaning, groaning out. The Lord hears these moans and groans. Our job is to call out to God. It's God's job to hear us and answer us. And in answering, he redeems my soul, verse 18, from the battle that I wage. God will give ear to me, humble them, my enemies. Who's this God? Who's this God who saves and who hears, who redeems? Verse 19, he's the God who is enthroned from of old. Now think of it like this. He's enthroned from of old. It's a way of describing the eternality of God. He is this God who is not bounded by time. But think of it in more practical ways like this. How many troubles has the Lord seen throughout the history of the human race? How many troubles has he seen? How many groans throughout the history of the human race has the Lord heard? How many injustices has he seen people perpetrate upon one another? How many betrayals has he heard his own children crying out in their pain and in their hurt? How many? How many? In other words, doesn't he know how to help us? The Lord is. For us, it's fresh, but for the Lord, he's enthroned from of old. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He knows that we are like dust. He knows how to help us. He knows how to care for us. He knows how to answer us. He knows how to protect us. He knows how to bless us. He's seen this story before. Be comforted. He knows you. You're in his hand. Now, just really quick notice. It's interesting. In the midst of that confidence, notice there's confidence in verses 16 to 19. There's confidence at the very end, verses 22 to 23. But right there, just really quick, notice 20 to 21, right after this, what it seems like a very high point of being confident, David is so affected by the betrayal of his friend that he brings up the pain of that betrayal again. Notice that. In other words, the Christian faith is not that we all live happily ever after. We're betrayed, the knife in the back, our friends do these things to us. Yes, we cry out to God. Yes, God hears us. God blesses us. God answers us. God helps us. That doesn't mean the pain goes away. We hear so often very pious platitude that our job is to forgive and to forget. How easy is it for you to forget? Forgive and forget. Now, it's a nice sentiment. It's a good thing to strive for, but forgive, yes, forget. Are you kidding me? Do you know what he did? Do you know how bad it hurt? In other words, this is the normal pain of a Christian life. It's normal to carry pain around. It's not normal to pretend that it doesn't exist. To pretend that your mind is good, your soul is good. You've never been betrayed. You've never felt injustice against you. You've never felt hurt. You've never felt pain. That's normal. It's in a fallen world. The solution is where you see that, again, at the end, where this David reiterates the confidence that he has. The ultimate solution is this, that when we recall our pain, we are to recall the Lord himself. That's what he does here. He begins by crying out, give ear, hide not, attend, answer. I'm restless, I'm complaining, I'm moaning. There's the noise of all my enemies. They drop trouble upon me. They're bearing grudges against me. There's anguish in my heart. There's terrors of death upon me, fear and horror within my mind and heart. But notice how he ends. Recall all the pain. And when you do that, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Don't pretend the pain doesn't exist. Don't imagine that it never happens. You can't forget it. You're human. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And in contrast to his enemies, he says in verse 23, but, as he ends, but I will trust in you. Life is full of chaos, isn't it? Lots of chaos. We see it here in the psalm. It's depicted as enemies outside of David, in the city, outside in the world, bearing grudges and so forth, as I just recalled. The chaos depicted even as a close friend who stabs a knife in the back. The chaos is even struggles within our own minds and hearts. My heart's in anguish, he says. There's terror, fear, trembling, horror. Overwhelms me, he says. Whatever our chaos, whatever your chaos is, whatever my struggle is with the world around us, our own sinful flesh, the devil, we remember that Jesus has experienced it. He cast his anxieties upon the Lord, and he experienced being upheld in his resurrection. And because of that, we can do the same. Cast your burden, cast your anxiety, cast your pain and your hurts, whatever the chaos is, on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your precious promise to us. Help us to write this upon our hearts, to remember it. Cast your burden on the Lord. Many burdens, Lord, outside that affect us, those close to us, even closest to us, the burdens, the chaos, the anxiety, Lord, even within our own hearts, the tension that we feel with our own sinful wrestlings, the temptation of the devil, the world's allure. Lord, help us to cast all these burdens on you because you care for us. Help us to know that you will not let us be moved. Help us to trust in you. Lord, teach us to pray these things and to live them out, Lord, honestly, and help us to encourage each other to cast our burdens on the Lord. Help us to be, Lord, one who even helps along in that burden-bearing task with someone who needs help. Forgive us, Lord, for hiding our burdens, hiding our anxieties, hiding our pains. Help us, Lord, to openly and honestly trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.